Good morning. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Mark, the second chapter, Mark chapter 2, we'll begin there in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know that we're certainly glad that you're here. We invite you back at any time you can be with us. You should know that I am not the regular preacher. That's Mark Roberts, and he's out of town in a meeting. So if you're visiting, come back and hear him sometime. But I am glad to be here this morning. I'm glad to be able to speak to you this morning from the Word of God. The word awesome is probably one of the most overused words in our language. We use it to describe lots of things. We say, have you seen that awesome new Star Wars trailer? Have you heard that song? It's awesome. Did you see that awesome play the quarterback made yesterday? Or even, this is the most awesome dessert I've ever had. We sometimes even use it sarcastically to describe things that are decidedly not awesome. Oh, I need a root canal? Awesome. But the sad fact of the matter is, because we do that, when we hear the word now, we're usually not impressed. But that doesn't mean that there aren't things that are truly awesome. That is, things that provoke us to awe. You look into the Grand Canyon or you see Niagara Falls and you're awed by God's creation. You see a newborn baby and you're awed at God's continued action in preserving His creation. This morning, I want to look at the story that opens Mark chapter 2. And I want us to be awed by Jesus. Specifically, I want us to learn four lessons from this story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. I'm on, but I'm not moving forward. I may need new batteries. If you'll move me forward, Trey. Specifically, I want us to learn four lessons from this story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man. And I see now that my monitor is what's not on. The first thing that we want to see in this story is found right at the beginning, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. And when he could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, and they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The first thing we need to see are these four men. Their friend needed to see Jesus, but because of his condition, he couldn't. He couldn't walk to see him. There was no motorized transportation that would get him there. Probably he couldn't even have ridden an animal to get to Jesus. And so his friends carried him there. And when they reached the house where Jesus was, it was too crowded for them to get near him. But these men wouldn't be stopped. This is a picture of a house near Capernaum today. And what they would do is they would make the roof out of tiles and then spread dirt on top of it. You can see things growing on top of the roof. And they would put that dirt there to seal it up so that there wouldn't be leaks. What these men did was they climbed to the roof with their friend in tow, and they moved the tiles. They took some of the tiles apart and let him down through the roof. That's how much they cared for their friend. That's truly amazing. In fact, that's the first thing Jesus notices. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, we see it and we're amazed by it too. But I want you to think about something. Someone cared enough about you to make sure you made it to Jesus. And while they may not have had to open a roof to allow you to get to Jesus, they did have to overcome obstacles. Many of us were brought to Jesus by our parents. And they had the job of making certain that we were raised to understand God's Word. They had the job of modeling what it means to serve God and Christ. They had the job of shielding us from false teaching and hypocrisy. Maybe a friend brought you to Jesus and had to overcome that awkward moment when you start a conversation about Jesus, not knowing how the other person's going to respond. Maybe it took some pleading with you to come to Jesus. But the point is, somebody brought you to Jesus. Somebody gave you the one thing that your soul needed most, a relationship with your Savior. Notice what Paul says in Philemon chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Philemon, but in the book of Philemon and verse 17. Philemon 1 and verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, he's speaking here of Onesimus, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Paul says that because he brought Philemon to Christ, Philemon owed him himself, his very life. And so, my challenge to you is this. This afternoon, after you go home, after lunch, I want you to think about who brought you to Jesus. And then, I want you to show your gratitude. I want you to spend a moment in prayer to God, thanking Him for putting that person in your life. Thank Him for sending you someone who cared enough to get you to Jesus. But the challenge is twofold. I also want you to thank the person who brought you. Do that however you have to do it. In person, by phone, by email. But tell that person, I couldn't be saved if you hadn't come into my life. I owe you my soul. Thank you. Now, some of you have people who brought you to Jesus who have gone on to their reward. If so, spend a little more time thanking God for those lives. But also, if you think about it, more than one person brought you to Jesus. So there may be a preacher or a Bible class teacher or a Barnabas who came into your life and encouraged you to get more serious about your relationship with God. And you can thank them. But the point is, be grateful for the people who wanted you to see Jesus. The second lesson that we want to consider involves this man, this paralyzed man. We don't know if he wanted to see Jesus or not. That is, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was asking to see Jesus. But the truth is, his life was begging to see Jesus. He had no ability to help himself. He needed Jesus. Imagine what his life was like. Every day, he awoke to a life where he could not walk, in a society where everyone walked everywhere. Every day, he was reliant on others to care for him. Now think about what one encounter with Jesus did for him. The next day, he awoke, was able to stand on his own, and walk wherever and whenever he wanted. More than that, Jesus had pronounced him forgiven. So he was literally walking around with a completely fresh start. And so my question is, what about you? Do you know somebody like that? Maybe they're not paralyzed. Maybe they're not impaired physically. But maybe they're spiritually impaired. They are, as Ephesians 2:12 puts it, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The truth of the matter is, you know someone who needs Jesus. So what obstacles are you willing to overcome so that they can see him? These men overcame the obstacle of a crowd and a roof that blocked this man from seeing Jesus. They overcame those obstacles. The challenge in this lesson is to think about someone in your life who needs Jesus and to do what you need to do to help them see Jesus. This afternoon, I want you to think about that. Write down a name, just one name, of someone you know who needs Jesus. And then you resolve to take the steps that are necessary to get them to Jesus. Make it a point to pray for an opportunity to lead them to Jesus. Ask God to help you remove the roof tiles in that person's life that are keeping them from seeing Jesus. But then follow through. If you pray to God for an opportunity and He gives you an opportunity, then you seize that opportunity. Help them break through whatever obstacles are keeping them from Jesus. And I know what a lot of people are thinking. People think, I can't teach anybody. I can't do that. Well, the good news for you is, we've been reading in the book of John lately, and over in the book of John, we see people who go to somebody else and say, I found Jesus. Come and see. Maybe you can't teach people, but you can say, come and see what I've found, and lead them to somebody who can teach them. But find that person. You have that person in your life, someone who needs Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. Help them to overcome the obstacles that are blocking them from seeing Jesus. For our next lesson, we need to return to our text in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, Your sins are forgiven, or to say, Rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Have you ever wondered why Mark includes this story? John tells us at the end of his gospel that Jesus did lots of things that are not written down for us. So the writers of the gospels chose certain stories about Jesus to make the points they wanted to make. So why this story? It's all about the authority of Jesus. The scribes who were questioning this, they were partially correct, weren't they? Nobody can forgive sins but God. They were right to say that. But that's the point. Jesus is God. When He speaks to forgive sins, He does so because He has that authority. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, Paul quotes from the 8th Psalm to say that God had placed all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Look at what Paul says here. Ephesians 1 and verse 20. He's speaking here of the great might of God. He says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We need to recognize the authority of Jesus, and Mark helps us to do that by showing us that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. And that brings us to our challenge. If I recognize the authority of Jesus, then what right do I have to disobey Him? If Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, then He has the authority over everything. And when Jesus calls, I need to obey. This afternoon, spend some time thinking about the authority of Jesus. And specifically, take a hard look at the areas in your life where you may not have conceded to His authority. Where am I trying to live under my own authority? When Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," am I taking that to heart? And am I willing to obey? When He says, "Love your neighbor," am I listening? Do I obey that command by trying to help others, especially to help others to see Jesus? The point of the matter is, I have no authority or ability to forgive my own sins. You have no authority or ability to forgive your own sins. If we die in our sins, we're lost for eternity. Only Jesus can forgive sins. And if I'm to be forgiven, then I need to submit my entire life to Him in full obedience to His will. I need to do that because Jesus has the authority over my life, because Jesus is awesome and can forgive sins. Our last lesson is back in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. Because it's verses 10 through 12 that confirm His authority. Jesus says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Jesus proves that He has authority by healing this man of his paralysis. Imagine just for a moment that you were standing in this house. You've seen the great love that this man's friends had for him. You've seen what Jesus characterizes as great faith. And you've witnessed this exchange between Jesus and the scribes. And finally, you see this miracle. Jesus says, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." And this man gets up, picks up his bed, and walks out of that house. He came in through the roof being carried. He walked out the door under His own power. The reaction is immediate. They were all amazed and glorified God. They glorify God because Jesus has power. And that power confirms His authority to forgive sins. This afternoon, spend some time contemplating the power of Jesus. Think about all that He has accomplished in your life. The Hebrew writer helps us with that in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he's speaking of Jesus here, and he says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Jesus created you because He created everything. And He sustains the universe around you. He has forgiven your sins so that you can be in relationship with Him. And He's promised you a home with Him for eternity. For all of that, He is worthy of our praise and worship. We worship Him because He has all authority and power. Because without Him, we would be hopelessly lost. And because with Him, we are saved for eternity. Look at the praise offered from the beings in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." It is the Lamb who was slain who is pronounced worthy of our worship. It is Jesus who in verse 9 is said to have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. It is Jesus who is worthy of all our worship. In just a moment, we are going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him in song. But if you've never put on Christ in baptism, then you've not experienced the true power and authority of Jesus, because you have only been blessed in this life with the things of this life. You can come this morning, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized, rising in full forgiveness by His great power and authority. If you are a Christian, but have turned back to the sin and degradation of the world, you can come back this morning. He will forgive you and take you back so that you can once again be in fellowship with Him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?